Let's turn to John 17 together. John 17, if you're using the Bible from the back, it's page 587. I'd like to read John 17, 1 through 3, then down at verse 18 through 23, and then we'll turn a few pages over to John 20, 19 through 23. So I'll say those verses as we get to them. John chapter 17, starting in verse 1, this is the word of the living God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Down to verse 18 of John 17. Jesus continues by saying, As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And a few pages over John 20. John 20, look at verse 19. This is after Jesus' death, after his resurrection. He appears to his disciples and he says, this is the record of what he says to them. On the evening, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you will withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. It's the word of our God. Let's pray as we ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do bow before you again. We thank you that we could come together tonight and sing of your amazing goodness to us. We thank you for your work in this world. We thank you for your work in this church. And we thank you for your work in each of our lives. We thank you that we can sing of the adoption that comes to us through the work of your beloved Son. That we can walk through this world, live through this world, knowing that we are your sons, we are your daughters. That you are our precious Father who cares for us. So, Father, we thank you for all that Christ has done for us. We pray as we consider your word together tonight and we consider what your call is upon our lives, we pray that you would give unto us your Holy Spirit and that things would happen here now as we consider your word, that things would happen in this small church and in each of our hearts because of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We pray that you change the way that we think, that you change the way that we live because of the certain truth of Jesus' death and resurrection and the fact that he is coming again. May we live in light of these things. And Father, we pray for us tonight. We just pray that you would meet with us. Help us to understand. Help us each to apply your truth to our lives for the glory of your name and for the good of those around us. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. So the early disciples were sent to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This would have been contrary to their culture, to their background, to their intuition, even I would say to their internal moral sense of right and wrong. Jesus told his disciples to go with the message of God to Jerusalem, to Judea, and then to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So for them, this had to go against everything inside of them. It must not have felt right. All their lives, they were taught to avoid Samaria, to avoid those places. And Jesus was saying, go to those places with the gospel, with my message. So what would have helped these early disciples to embrace and to obey this call of Jesus to go to these places that their whole lives they were told not to go? Why would they go to Samaria? Why would they go to the Gentile world with the message of God? What would help them to embrace and obey Jesus' command? Well, first, the command comes from Jesus who had just died and come back to life. So it would help if you're receiving a command to receive a command from someone that you know just died and then came back to life. So you tend to listen to that kind of command, a command from that type of person. The resurrected king tells them to go to Samaria and go to the ends of the earth with the message. So that's first. But secondly, these disciples could look back and consider their time with Jesus and look back at the way Jesus lived his life, the way Jesus did ministry, and as they receive this call to go to Samaria and to go to the ends of the earth, they can think back to a time when Jesus intentionally went to Samaria to speak with the Samaritan woman and to bring this village of Samaritans to himself, to understand God. Jesus intentionally went that route to share God's message with them. So as they receive the call, they think, oh yes, that's what Jesus did. So now we are following Jesus' example. Or they could think back to times when Jesus pursued having conversations with Gentiles, going out of his way to give the message of God to these people who they were taught all their lives didn't really deserve the message of God. Jesus went out of his way to give them that message. So now as they receive this command to go into all the world, even Samaria, they can know that they are following the example of Jesus. I think there's a specific point that we see here and we see in the passages that we read, a very important point for us. There was and there is a connection, an intimate connection between Jesus' mission in this world as the sent one from God and our mission in this world sent out from Jesus Christ. He is the sent one from God and we are sent out by him on his same mission. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And we are, the church is to be a people living all of life according to this message, this mindset. We are the sent ones of Jesus Christ, sent out on mission. So we say on our website, we want to be a church focused on mission, not just because we think that's cool to be focused on mission, but we believe Jesus calls us, the Bible gives us a paradigm with which to live as a church, and that is to be focused on the mission of Jesus that he has called us on as a church. So we're going through a series on what marks us as a church. We're looking at the core aspects of who we are, and this is what we believe. We believe God has called us to be a group of people that come together, a group of people that come together to be focused on mission together, to be growing in our mission together. He has called each of us as disciples to live as the sent ones of Jesus. So we do this together as a group, and we do this as we disperse from here each week and go to our different places that we live, our different work situations, our different callings, our different spheres of influence. We live and we work, understanding that we are the sent ones of Jesus Christ. So we looked at a few passages from the Gospel of John. And this is a major theme in the Gospel of John. John, in these pages, it's about 35 pages in my Bible, again and again, has Jesus saying, he records Jesus as saying that he is the sent one. He is God himself, but he is the sent one from God. That's John's focus here, is showing that God is on mission, and part of God's mission was to send his son in time, in history. Jesus came as the great missionary, we could say, the sent one of God. And as Jesus was sent in this world, as that really happened, so the church, so we are sent out into the world. An important connection between the mission of Jesus and our mission as the church. I thought of a way that, you know, I've been saying a lot already, a way that we could remember this is a little baseball illustration. And I thought of some Tigers fans. I'm sorry. It's not a good time with an 8-game losing streak to talk about baseball if you're a Tigers fan. But I think a good way to picture this, if you know baseball at all, if you're on a team and one batter, one player is up to bat, and then there's a player on first. And you need to know, the two players need to know, what is the plan for the next play? You have a coach right next to first base. And you can't just say to the batter from first base, you do this because this guy's going to do this, because you give it away to the other team, right? So the batter steps out of the box. He looks at the coach, and the coach does, you know, seen this, all the little signs in Little League. When my coach hit his belt, we always knew that the next thing, so he's doing all these things, once he hits his belt, the next thing he does, that's the sign. So we know what the guy in first base is doing, and we know what the batter is doing. He hits his belt, he does this. This means the first base runner is going to try to steal second, and the batter, if you're batting, you're supposed to swing at whatever pitch comes your way, so it's harder for the catcher to throw out the guy at second base, right? Does that make sense? They're teammates. They're in this together. They aren't just individual players. They're on the same team. You may not understand all that baseball talk. But knowing that they are teammates, knowing what the task or the mission is of the first base runner, helps the guy batting know what to do. There's an important connection between the two players because they're not just individual players, they're on a team together. And I think what is pretty cool is that this illustration shows us that we are on a team with each other, yes. But we are on the same team, if we could say it, with God himself who is on mission. And knowing the task, knowing the mission of the one who has gone before us, helps us to understand, helps us to clarify our mission in this world. Because we're in this together, yes, with each other, but we're in this with the one who has gone before us, our great missionary God. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus has come as the great missionary. Jesus has come to change people's lives. He's come to lead people to life, to certain hope and to peace. And then he finds people to give that life and hope and peace to, and he calls them to go. He sends them with that same life, with that same certain hope, with that same peace. He calls us to live on his mission, in his mission. We're going to sing a song after this sermon. It's a new song for us, but the chorus goes like this. Who are we that he, God, would save us? And who are we that he would send us? The privilege of receiving life from our great missionary God, and the privilege of taking part and sharing that life with others. So we are focused on mission, not because we think we should be, or not because we think we have to be. We're focused on mission because we can't believe that this God has come down and saved us and given us life and changed everything for us. We can't believe he would do that for us. And we can't believe that he would invite us to partake in the same mission in this world. So we don't do it out of guilt or out of obligation. Our goal is to see the great salvation of our missionary God, and from that, we seek to share that with others. From that, we are focused on mission. All right, so this is how I want us to look at it. First question, try to unpack this more, try to see how this is a theme in the Gospel of John. First question for us, who is sent on the mission? Who is sent on the mission? First answer, you know from what we've just said, God is sent on mission. The answer really is God. God is sent on mission in this world. Jesus Christ is God himself, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sent into this world on mission. The beginning of the Gospel of John, we looked at this a few months ago. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, a few verses later, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So he is God. But God, in his great outreaching mindset, because he cares for this world, because he loves this world, sent Jesus into this world to become like us, to dwell among us. He came on mission to us. The Word coming from God, he's communicating to us. He's speaking to us, we could say. He's relating to us. The one who made all things. How do we understand him? We read the Bible, we come to John 1, what do we see? He communicates. He longs to bring us into relationship with himself. He's a missionary God. And he sends Jesus on mission as the Word into this world to bring people into a relationship with him, the God of the universe. So he's a missionary focused God. We see this. If you want to look, I might do this quickly, so don't look there. But John, through the Gospel of John, we see this theme. First, a few pages in, Jesus has a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader, a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night, for whatever reasons, to have a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says to him in the conversation, "No one has ascended into heaven. No one has gone up into heaven except he who descended, who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God sent his Son, why? Into the world, not to come and bring judgment upon the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is sent on this mission of salvation. A few chapters later, John 5, Jesus says this, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Then John chapter 6, the next chapter, Jesus describes himself as the bread of life that has come down from heaven to give life to the world. So picture God the Father giving this bread down to earth. The bread is Jesus himself, and the bread is the sustenance, is the life eternal given by God the Father. Jesus is that bread handed down by God the Father. John 8, Jesus describes himself as the light of the world that shines down from above, again, to give life, this light sent down from God. We see it a number of other places, but lastly, John 12, Jesus says this, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." He is the sent one from God. And Jesus again and again identified himself as the one sent down from above. So as we look back on what happened in history, Jesus did come in time. He came, he lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. These things really happened. And this is the movement of the God who made all things. It's the movement of God to send his missionary into this world. And we really could think of it like back in the day when missionaries used to get on a ship and go across the ocean. When they get off the boat onto the land in India or Burma or wherever they're going. This is the picture we have of God sending his Son to the world. It's sending his Son as a missionary sent by God to bring life to this world. So who is sent on mission in this world? We have a God who sends his beloved Son on mission. That's who's on mission in this world. So the first answer is God, but the second answer, importantly, is his people. This intimate connection. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, recognizing this missionary mindset, even so I am sending you. You all are joining me in this mission. I've come to do this. You are to go and give this as well. It's the picture we see. He emphasizes it in John 17, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And then in John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus makes the same connection. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He sends them out with this message of God. And we see in the history of God's mission, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, We see the gospel growing, the gospel spreading, the gospel increasing its influence in church after church, because God sends his people on mission. Now, importantly, he doesn't send them alone. Jesus, as he's leaving, doesn't say, now you go do this, I'm going to go ascend to the Father. No, what does he do? I will send my helper with you. So God continues, we could say, on mission as the sent one, Jesus, sends the Holy Spirit to those he sends out into the world. So we go in the mission of God, knowing we're not alone. He is always with us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. So this theme of sending, beautiful theme we see in our God as he's concerned for this world and the mission of God in this world. Let's do this just as you consider the letters of Paul. We see this theme emphasized. So Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. And in 9 of those letters, he starts with a prayer that he gives to the church that he's writing to or the people he's writing to. In 6 of those prayers, if you follow those numbers, 6 of those prayers, Paul thanks God for how that church or how that individual has helped carry the gospel message forward. So he's writing them a letter, and in that letter there's a prayer, and most often in those prayers he thanks God before these people that they have been a part of the gospel message, the mission of God going forward more and more in this world. Romans, let me give you a few examples, 3 examples of this. When he writes to the Romans, Paul says this, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So he writes to the Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You're in this with me, he says. And then to the Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And you became imitators of us and imitators of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. So his name is the Apostle Paul, right? He is the sent one. Apostle means the sent one from God. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing these letters, he says to the Thessalonians, we don't even have to say anything anymore, because the church in Thessalonica has done their job, has fulfilled their mission of sharing the faith that they had in God, sharing the gospel so that it has gone forth everywhere. That's what we see in our God. That's what we see in Scripture. He sends Jesus, he raises up people to share his message, and this spreads more and more as churches are planted, as churches move throughout the world, the gospel spreads, the mission of God spreads, because the church that knows her God is focused on mission. The people who know their God are focused on mission, because they say, who are we that you would save us? Who are we that you would save us? And who are we that you would give us the privilege to live our lives in such a way that we can share your love with others? We go forward on mission. So that's the first question. Who's on mission? We see clearly God is on mission, and we see people are raised up to be on mission. Jesus says, as I have been sent, so I send you into this world. Second question, what more specifically is the mission? What is the mission? For Jesus Christ, what is his mission? We've already heard some of these themes. Jesus Christ came on mission to do what? He came as the light of the world to rescue a people in darkness. He came as the light of the world to rescue a people in darkness. He came as the wisdom of the world. He came as the wisdom of the world to rescue a people who are in great confusion. You think of the world in which we live now and the confusion that abounds in so many areas. Even in the last few years, the confusion that abounds in so many areas. What is the mission of Jesus? He comes in the world as the very wisdom of God, and part of the mission of God going forward is to deliver people from their sins, to bring forgiveness of sins and to restore life, but also to give the wisdom of God so that we can live rightly in this world, so that we can flourish as we were meant to flourish as human beings. What is the mission of God? To send Jesus into this world to be light in darkness, to be wisdom in a world of confusion, to be the bread of life that gives sustenance and true and lasting satisfaction to people. To be the Savior who delivers from death and sickness and disease. To be the suffering servant who bears the punishment, who stands as a substitute in our place. Jesus came on mission seeking people to worship God, seeking people to come and enjoy the one who is all joy, God Himself. So Jesus has been sent in this world to restore life, to bring salvation, to be our great Redeemer who sets us free from our bondage to sin, and to be the great Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, who comes to find those who are lost and strained from God. So this is the mission of God. He came to live a perfect life of obedience, to die the death, receiving the punishment of sin, and be raised again from the dead, so that we can receive that obedience and receive that atonement and receive the victory of His resurrection. That's the mission of Jesus, and we know that. What is the mission of the people of God? What is our mission? As we are sent out by Jesus Christ, what is to be our mission? What will it look like? Quite simply, we are to introduce others to Jesus Christ and His mission in this world. We are to point others to the reality of the cross work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to point others to what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing in this world. And we do that as we live. We do that as we work. We do that as we befriend others. We know Jesus. We can't believe the salvation that has come from Him. So we share that with others. Jesus called Himself the light of the world. It says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Paul says to the Philippians, live in this way, be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So the light of the world, again, we see this theme, the light of the world who comes to shine in the darkness, to give life, calls us to live in such a way because of the change that God has done in us. We live in such a way that we are lights. We shine as lights in the world, leading others to the love of God. We are to be a city set on a hill. We are to be a community that has a drawing influence of the world as we love one another, as we're changed by God. We're focused on bringing the love of God to others. So what is this mission? Introducing others to what we have found in Jesus Christ. There's one question I had here, and I think it's an important part of this discussion of this as we think through this, and it's kind of a caveat. But this question, how do we, as believers, as Christians, how do we speak and how do we think of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ? We're sent out on mission. The clarity of that mission is before us. We tell others about Jesus. But how do we speak and how do we think of those who have not or are not trusting in Jesus Christ as we're sent out on mission? What does that look like? Some in the church have said that we shouldn't use words like lost or enslaved, that these words are maybe too negative and convey the wrong message to people who are trying to share God's love with. So should we maybe shade away from using those words? They're too strong, too negative. That's the way some people have gone. But I think we go back to Scripture and we go back to some of the pictures of Jesus and some of the analogies that Jesus gives. And Jesus said He came for the lost. He came to bring freedom to those who are enslaved. So how do we speak? How do we think? I think we use the words that Jesus has used, recognizing that we were lost, recognizing that we were enslaved, and there is nothing that separates us from those who are lost and those who are enslaved, but the grace of God and the mission of God that has come to us. Nothing separates us but the grace of God that has come to us. So yes, I think we use these words as Jesus uses these words, recognizing the true and real situation of those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. They are separated from God and they face the judgment of God because of the sin, because of the sin that they have not confessed and given to Jesus Christ. This helps us to recognize their need, that they still are lost, that they still need to be set free. And this helps us on our mission to understand the way God looks at this world. He sees two groups of people, those who hold on to their sins and refuse to give them to Jesus, and those who have trusted in Jesus, in a sense, placing their sins upon the crucified Savior and finding forgiveness of sins there. One pastor said it this way: we all have been sheep that have left the care of the Good Shepherd. We all have been. Jesus, being the Good Shepherd, is out looking for the sheep that are lost. In fact, one of Jesus' central reasons for coming to earth, rising from the death, and sending his people on mission in the world is to seek and to save that which was lost. So we, as people who once were lost and have found Jesus, point other lost people to what we have found in Jesus. And we, as people who are once enslaved to our selfishness and sin, point others to what we found as former slaves in Jesus Christ. We point them to the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. In one of John Newton's letters, he puts it like this: here's how we should think or speak of those who do not trust in Christ. He says this: a company of travelers fall into a pit. One of them gets out by a passerby who draws him out. Now, this person should not be angry with the rest for falling in the pit, nor because they are not yet out as he is. He should not be angry with them. He did not pull himself out. Instead, therefore, of reproaching them, he should show them pity. A man who is truly illuminated will no more despise others than Bartimaeus, a blind man who Jesus healed, than Bartimaeus, after his eyes were opened, would take a stick and beat every blind man that he met. Sadly, sometimes in the church, our response to those who have not trusted Christ would be like Bartimaeus, taking a stick and beating the blind men who don't see it as we see it, whereas we should recognize the grace of God that has come to us, that someone has taken us out of the pit. So like beggars who have found bread, we point other beggars to where that bread is. That's how we should think. That's how we should speak of those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. So who is on mission? God is on mission. People are on mission. He's called us to it. What is this mission? The mission is Jesus being the Savior of the world, and we communicate Jesus to others. How will we be on mission? What does this look like for us as we close? We must, as a church and as individuals, have an awareness of our sentness. An awareness of our sentness. We pray for this. We started this a year ago, right? I'm not good with time. We started this a year ago. Why did we start this? We wanted to be in this place for the sake of the gospel in this place. We wanted to share the gospel with others. So we did this with that intention. It's easy to lose that as we go on as a church. But we pray that God would keep us focused on mission, that as we pray for growth, we pray that people would come who do not know Jesus. And through our small group here, they would come to know Jesus. So as we have the ladies' Bible study, and as we have the men's group on Friday morning, as we each go about our separate ways, we pray that God would use us as his sent people in this world to show others his love. So we must have this awareness of our sentness. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We pray that this would grow. We pray that God would give us opportunities, because he has sent us on mission, that he help us to be aware of our sentness. Secondness, an awareness of our privilege, as we'll sing, and as I've said a few times, who are we that he would save us? Who are we that he would send us? He does not need us. He does not need Redeemer Ann Arbor, we know that. He does not need any of us as individuals. He does not need our group. He doesn't need us for his mission in this world. But part of his grace to us, part of his love for us, is to call us to mission wherever we find ourselves. Part of that specific love for us, I think many of us could testify, part of his specific love for us is to bring us together here in Redeemer Ann Arbor. Can you believe it? A few years ago, many of us didn't know each other, but part of his love for us is to bring us together so that we could together be on his mission in this place. You know, how cool is that? Specific love of God, that he wouldn't just save us and kind of say, go live your life, but save us and send us on mission. So how will we be on mission? An awareness of our sentness, an awareness of the privilege of being on mission. Third, a growing awareness of others. Praying that God would make us mindful of the relationships that we have, that God would help us not to be overwhelmed with our own situations and our own lives, but truly love those around us, have an awareness of others. And then lastly, an awareness of this gospel message we have, an awareness of the good news we've been given. An awareness that leads us to live in a certain way. As Paul writes to the Philippians, live in this way, not just out of duty. Live in this way because you've been changed by Jesus, so that you will be a light in this world, and so that as people see you, they will be drawn to your Savior. An awareness of the gospel means that we will turn from sin. As we see sin in our lives and sin in our hearts, we lay it before the Savior. We repent. We confess our sin. We believe in Jesus again. An awareness of the gospel means we will live lives of obedience dependent upon his grace, not focused on ourselves, not giving into our own sin, but an awareness that we're on mission and this gospel has changed us. So we don't want anything to entangle us. We don't want anything to hold us back. So we quickly confess it. We quickly bring it to the Father and ask him to set us free. We don't want to grieve the Spirit because we are sent on mission and we need the power of the Spirit to bless us as we're sent on mission. So an awareness of the gospel. I mean, a call to holiness, a call to obedience, a call to live as if these things are true because we know they're true. That's how we will live on mission. Now, it will look different for each of us. We all have different callings. We're all in different places. We'll do this together as a church, and we are living out our sentness as some of us set signs up in the morning, as some of us lead in worship, as some of us teach, as some of us prepare food. This all fits into our mission as a church, and we're living out our sentness as we're doing all these things side by side for the sake of the gospel. So we do this together. It will look different for all of us. But we'll also do this as we live our lives, living lives of prayer, understanding that as the Father has sent Jesus into the world, so he has sent us. So may we see his mission go forward through us as we seek to live for him. Jesus sat down at the well in Samaria in order to have a conversation with a very needy and broken woman. He intentionally went that route to sit down and talk with that woman so that he might present to her the living water that will take away all thirst. He did that out of love for that specific woman, and from that woman the whole village comes to see him. So also we are called to intentionally place ourselves and even perceive where we are placed in various situations and various opportunities, in order that we might bring the life-giving water of Jesus to those God brings around us. That is our amazing privilege. Sometimes we won't do the best job. Sometimes we won't know what to say. But as we grow in our awareness of our sentness from above and the privilege we have in this calling, we together and we as individuals will share the love of Jesus with others. This is the grace of God to us, to help us, to call us to live lives focused on mission. So this is our prayer. May the glory and the fame of Jesus Christ spread from this place, spread from us, and may the Father gather more and more worshipers of himself in this place through us, using us as weak, humble and unworthy servants who have been called, who have been sent on his mission in this world. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's pray.